Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to go back to last week's Torah portion. I don't know why, but everybody seems to want to break up this Torah portion, chapter number 25, starting at verse 9. They break it off at verse 9. But the thing is, starting at verse 1 is where this story of Phinehas starts. And so we're going to go back there, and I'm going to go to verse 4. Because what has happened here is that, as we understood from last week, the Israelites began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, it says, in verse 1. In verse 2, they sacrificed to the Moabite gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And in verse 3, a specific god was mentioned here, Baal Peor. And I explained about Baal Peor last week and said that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. In verse 4, the chiefs of the children of Israel that had led, you know, the Rosh, it says there, that had led the Israelites over to the Moabites and had led them into worship of an idol. First of all, what comes to mind to me is back there at the golden calf. You know, we had the leaders of the children of Israel leading the people to worship the golden calf. And here we have again, not only this time, it's not just image worship. It's not just putting, you know, Yahweh's name on an image, an object. It is, now you're going to another nation and you're committing idolatry, worshiping the god through the image that they make for their god. That's idolatry. That's different than image worship. So the Lord said to Moses, so there's been a judgment. The Lord said to Moses, this is my judgment. Now execute the sentence that I have given, which is take all of the heads of the people, not just their heads, not to take off their heads, but to the chiefs, the leaders of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So that word hanging them up before the Lord against the sun, that word against is nagad. It's actually neged here, which comes from nagad, which means make them face. It's something you're going to be in front of. So Yahweh was making Moses put these people, hang them on trees. And I'll tell you a little bit about those trees. It's not about hanging on an actual tree. What they, hanging is the penalty for blasphemy and idolatry in the Torah. And so what they did was they would make a pole and I'm reading the chat. And they would hang that person up with their arms tied together and hang them at the pole. And they would die from, it's a slow, painful death, but it was only a few hours long. It's probably the longest kind of death allowed in the Torah, if that's the way they do it. Some people believe that the Sanhedrin, the judges, would kill them first by stoning and then hang their bodies up this way. Either way, they were dying, you know, before being hung, or if they died on the stake, they were doing that facing the sun. Why facing the sun? Well, because in this particular instance, you know, there's no commandment that when you get hung for blasphemy that you have to be hung facing the sun. Now, Yahweh's going to give a commandment in Deuteronomy that when somebody has been hung on a tree, they have to be taken down by nightfall. But we don't get a commandment that they have to face the sun. In this instance, they do have to face the sun because this is the punishment for worshiping Balaam's sun god. Now, Balaam, as we saw a couple of Torah portions ago, was the priest of Chemosh or Chemosh in Edom. Okay, and Chemosh was also a Moabite deity. But on the wall of Balaam's building, the pictures of which I have that laid down and I read some of that inscription, another part of that inscription says that Balaam was the son of Beor. Now, how many of us here in this room here in Aqaba live in Jordan? Okay, we can all raise our hands. Have we ever heard an Arab be able to say the sound? No. Peor is Beor.
So
he's the son of Beor. He served other gods, but he was the son of Beor. He was intimately connected with Beor. Balaam was. So Balaam is Beor is who Balaam was intimately connected to, but he was also connected to Chemosh, which is a sun deity. And so that's why Yahweh said, in this case, you put them facing the sun. And so Yahweh's interaction that we saw with Balaam a couple of weeks ago should teach us, and it continued last week, should teach us that Yahweh knows what the wicked are thinking, and Yahweh knows their plans. And Yahweh is able to control any weapon formed against us as long as we keep in good relations with him by not worshiping any other gods or disobeying him. And here's the thing about if we worship other gods, we get the curses. So the curse here is being hung in facing the sun. Now, we're also going to learn in this Torah portion the pattern. It's happened before. This pattern repeats here. What's the pattern? Judgment starts in the house of the Lord, and then he's going to go and judge those five kings in, I think it's chapter 30 or 31. So we're going to see that now they're going to, in this Torah portion, they're going to go to war against them, the Midianites. We're going to learn why it's the Midianites and not so much the Moabites. The other thing we're going to learn is that Yahweh is always interested in turning his anger away from Israel. He never wants us to be at his mercy if he can help it. He always gives us the chance to repent. Now, Moses in verse 5 says to the judges of Israel, he tells the judges of Israel to go slay every one of the men that were joined with Baal Peor. So it's the judges that are doing the slaying there. They are carrying out the sentence. In our world, you know, judges don't carry out the sentence. You know, other people carry out the judge's sentence. In this case, the judges become executioners. Over the years, I've had this conversation with people a lot regarding verse 6, where it says that one of the children of Israel came and brought two his brethren, a Midianitish woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas saw it, he took the javelin and he went in after the man of Israel into the tent. I've had this conversation so many times because I contend that they were in the tent of meeting in the holy place which is connected also to the Holy of Holies. They were in that tent. And I'm going to share with you my reasoning on this. First of all, that word for tent, when it refers to the tabernacle, is ohel. And that's not ohel here in verse 8. It's kuba. It's kuba, okay? Q-U-B-B-A-H. It means a vaulted or roofed area. So it's a tented area, but it has a roof on it. So there's a bit of a play on words here in that kuba, according to the ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible, says that the pictograph is a picture of the sun. So we've already seen the sun in this Torah portion on the horizon and the gathering of light and a picture of a tent at what is inside. So you combine these according to the AHLV, and it means to gather inside a container or a hole for storing or holding something, as in a cave or a cavity. But without going into a lot of details about the AHLV's definition, I want to suggest and present to you that the Kaaba is actually the same as Kaaba in Arabic, and it has something to do with Israelite fornication, a place for Israelite fornication. This is also a hint that there are Israel descendants among the Muslims. Now, some scholars say that the Kaaba was a separate tent from the tabernacle, and even that it was located in the Moabite territory. Now, I can't see Phinehas running over to the Moabite territory and, you know, killing Zimri and Cosby in a Kaaba, a special fornication tent in the Moabite territory. That doesn't make sense, given how quick everything happened here. I don't even see that it was outside the tabernacle, and I'm going to share with you why that is and why it's important. I believe that the word Kaaba is reference to the status of the tabernacle when Zimri took Cosby inside the vaulted enclosed area of the holy place and Holy of Holies, because Kaaba is literally a place where you put stuff that is to be reverenced, okay? At that point, the tent became a place just to store stuff. Like, you know, Yahweh's spirit was gone. He does not share his glory with anybody else, and he does not put up with that kind of behavior. And so when they went in there, we don't read this anywhere. I'm just telling you this is what I get out of this. Okay, somebody just came in. Anyway, so what we just got out of this is that Yahweh is not in there. At that point, the tent of meeting is just a place to store stuff, like, you know, the menorah, the table of incense, the table of showbread, and the ark. And everything else that was in there was just vacated, like a garage, you know, where you just put stuff in there. Because Yahweh would have vacated the premises. Now, anybody that thinks that that Kaaba in Mecca has anything of importance inside, you know, that rock, that Kaaba has an object in it, which is venerated, and, you know, they do their trek around it, you know, every year. That's basically what this act between Zimri and Cosby did to the temple, or to the tabernacle, rather. So Phinehas gets up and he thrusts them through, and right here is where we're going to learn that there's something else going on that we don't basically understand in our understanding of the law. You have to know what the law says. If you go back to Numbers 18, you will find that the Lord split jurisdictions. Moses is no longer governing except in the congregation. In Numbers 18, everything having to do with inside the tabernacle area comes under the jurisdiction of the priests. And we know because the plague did not stop once those men were hung facing the sun. The plague continued. The plague didn't stop until after Phinehas went in and killed Zimri and Cosby. And so what this tells us is that Phinehas had to have killed them within his jurisdiction. And so just so you can understand this, the Levites didn't have leeway or jurisdiction or authority to just simply go kill somebody in the congregation. That had to be ordered by Yahweh or to Moses, or it had to be done through a trial, you know, with the judges and so forth. If there was going to be a capital punishment, that came through those jurisdictions. The Levites didn't have jurisdiction of this kind in the congregation. So Phinehas was acting within the physical confines of his jurisdiction. It's kind of like in America, where we have a sheriff, and his jurisdiction ends at the city limits. Okay, so the borders of the city falls under the police. But out in the rural area, we have the sheriff. So, and he covers the rural area of the county. So you should understand jurisdiction this way. So Phinehas killed the fornicators inside the Kuba, the vaulted tent, the now vacated Kuba vaulted tent, because he was acting within his jurisdiction. If he didn't act within his own jurisdiction, and then Yahweh said, hey, I'm going to reward you, then that meant Yahweh would have been disobeying his own commands, because there has to be a certain orderliness, a certain kind of step-by-step protocol that happens when there's been a crime committed. There was no crime, and there cannot be any crime committed after Yahweh gives jurisdiction to the priesthood in Numbers 18 to do anything and everything necessary to uphold the holiness of the tabernacle. Of course, you know, later on in history, they violated that by taking all kinds of, you know, idols from other countries but that's another story for Yaakov's teaching. But, you know, if Phinehas had not killed them in there, it may have permanently defiled the tabernacle. And Yahweh may have permanently not come back into that tent again. So it doesn't say anything in the scripture about that, you know, they had to do a purification or any of that. We can assume that they did that they re-anointed that. And I think it's going to be, you know, between now and, is it chapter 31 where they go to war? Yeah, chapter 31. So it's between now and chapter 31. They take some time, you know, and Yahweh is giving some other commands and so forth. It may be, I don't know, during this time when they were, you know, getting that mess cleaned up in the tabernacle. But that, though, I mean, you can disagree with me, but, you know, that's why I think they were inside the Ohel and turned it into a kubba, a place that just holds artifacts or objects to be venerated. So in 25:11, the Lord says that Phinehas was zealous for Yahweh's sake, and because he was zealous for Yahweh's sake, it turned Yahweh's wrath away from the children of Israel. That's how we know that nobody, that the plague did not stop even after Moses hung, had the judges hang those men on those poles. It didn't stop until after Phinehas killed Zimri and Cozbi. And so we have him being given the covenant of peace. So Phinehas killing the idolaters for fornicating to Baal Peor is the price of death that is coming to Yahweh's people in the tribulation. We've been worshiping Baal since, you know, Exodus, way back in the Exodus when they were first coming out of Egypt. They never stopped it. And so the children of Israel that are scattered all over the earth are going to be, they're going to be the sun god. They will be killed, and their killing will bring for the rest of Israel the remnant. You know, those who do not worship Baal in his many forms as sun deity or moon deity or deity of the stars, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, the remnant will get the covenant of peace. Phinehas represents the remnant. And so prophetically, even though this word kubba is only used once in Scripture, we learn the lesson that worshiping Yahweh in his holy place alongside demons' guts, his holy place, he does not share glory with demons. So the covenant of peace will come when all those who worship Yahweh along with demon deities are killed. This includes all those religions, the three monotheistic religions that I have just talked about. The covenant of peace is the seventh covenant that will be given to us. The former covenants are the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, and the covenant with Yeshua. And then in the millennium comes the covenant of peace. Not only Phinehas, but all of his posterity got that covenant of peace from that time. The rest of us have to wait for the end of days and the killing of the rest of those, you know, idolaters within the three monotheistic religions. So we have to wait, but it's okay. The Numbers 25:15 says the father of Cozbi, the Midianitish princess, was named Zur, and is described here as the head of the tribes. Being Midianitish, and the description here alludes to her having been a Moabite, that she was actually a Moabite that got married as a princess, like a Moabite prince met this, you know, Midianite woman and made her a Midianitish princess, which means that's how the Midianites got involved in this Moabite scheme. One reason that that Balak might have wanted the Midianites to be allied with him in getting in the Moabites, you know, in getting the children of Israel to fornicate with the Moabites, and he got the Midianites to go along with that. Well, one of the things may be that Israel actually had a larger population than Moab. It may be that that Balak thought he was outnumbered, so he got the Midianites possibly to come and get involved, because it's the Midianite kings that, you know, they're going to go to war with. In Numbers 31, it says, they warred against, in verse 7, they warred against the Midianites, and they slew the kings of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, this Midianite woman's, you know, Cozbi's father, and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian, and Balaam. So it wasn't that they went to war against the Moabites. They went to war against the Midianites because of Cozbi coming with Zimri into Yahweh's house and fornicating to Baal Peor in Yahweh's house, turning it into a valueless garage to store the holy things of Yahweh. So that's why we have the war with Midian. So in verse 17, Yahweh says, we're going to vex the Midianites and smite them. And so we're going to see that in chapter 31. Because in Numbers 25:18, for they vex you, the women, the Midianite women, they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. So it looks like what happened is Simeon went over to the Midianite territory, or Moabite territory, rather, and he met up with this Midianite-ish princess because she was probably over there, you know, through marriage. And in their temple worship, it wasn't about that they were committing adultery if they had sex with somebody else other than their husbands. That was okay as long as it was done in the temple. So, you know, this is both adultery and idolatry, you see, that was going on there. In Numbers 26:1, it says that we're going to do another census because now we have the second generation, and that second generation now has to go to war, but they have now gotten themselves, you know, part of them have been destroyed by their sin that through this plague, and so now we have to count them to know who can go to war. It says there in verse 2. In verse 5, we start to read about the various families as they come up and are counted, and I will go through all of that, but in Numbers 26:51, the very last chapter of this a Torah portion.
First.
What did I say? Oh, I said the last chapter. I'm sorry. The last verse of this Torah portion. It says the numbered children of Israel were 600,000 and 1,730. So 601,730. So, again, we see that this judgment came first to the house of Yahweh, and it's going to go out to the rest of the world now, and you know, in Numbers 31. But here, the census shows us that there were 1,820 fewer warriors than were numbered in Numbers chapter 1. So from here, we're going to continue on with Yahweh dealing with the daughters of Zelophehad that came up in this census, and we're going to have some other instructions given to us, like Joshua will succeed Moses and so forth, but I will leave that for next week.
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from TheMessianicMessage.com. Thank you for listening.